and have some prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you that we can meet again and talk about these important things, the way you have made us to experience emotions and how they move us. We pray that you'll be speaking to us, each one, to be helped today, and maybe we can help others as well. Thank you that that you know all about us and reveal the things we need to know. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's begin with, we're going to be on those same pages. If you have the Heart of Man, 364, 365, and if you don't, I've just, and you still have your thing here, Brad will pass them out. There are only about five or six of them or so. So if you have your sheet from last time, that will do. And if you have the Heart of Man, share it with somebody. We dealt with relief last time. And so we're going to remorse and resentment. So as we start, let's just review. What do emotions do? What do emotions do? Okay, just reviewing here. What do emotions do? The word actually tells us. Plus motion. Okay. Yes, they move us. Our emotions move us. Okay. Human wisdom tells us that our emotions are just a long leftover thing from our evolutionary history. The Bible says that we were specially created by God, that God himself has what we call emotions, many of them, and that we have emotions as well. And most of those emotions come from the immaterial aspect of our being. Not our physiological aspect. There are few that come from our physiological aspect. But most of our emotions come from the immaterial aspect of our being. So how do emotions move us? They move us from our immaterial beings and through our physiological feelings. Okay? So, if an emotion begins in the immaterial heart, then there is an attitude or a thought of the emotion that coincides with what we're calling a sensibility or an urging within our immaterial beings. And these things cause the things that human wisdom defines as emotions, and that is qualities of consciousness. And I read you a quote from a brain a neurological PhD about how they don't really even know how to define consciousness. Well, they're trying to do it without the immaterial aspect of the being. That's what they're trying to do. But the attitudes or the thoughts of the heart, remember, the heart is the immaterial aspect of our being, and then we've got the material aspect of our being. Excuse the sloppiness here. It results in the quality of consciousness. Our sensibility results in what we call the feelings, and often we can feel our emotions. Sometimes we don't feel them, but they are there. The qualities of consciousness can come out in feelings. The attitudes come out in sensibilities. The two coincide together. So that's what we're talking about here as we talk about the emotions. These are lists from people who have studied emotions, observed emotions, and I put them all together. Some of them are very are basically synonymous. And we'll be going over them. There are 100 of them in The Heart of Man and the Mental Disorders. And there's a section of about, I think, 150 pages regarding our emotions. We have been looking at several of them. We looked at relief. Now let's look at remorse. There are different categories. If you study the Bible, there are different categories where emotions come from. One could be our physiological aspect, but remorse doesn't come from that. That's what it's what happens in our minds. Okay. Now we can react to something that's happening in our bodies, and therefore react wrongly, and our conscience says you've reacted wrongly, and we feel remorse, but that's our response to what happens in our body. Remorse is not a neutral attitude emotion, and remorse really isn't a moral attitude emotion. It's not something that we choose. It's something that comes upon us because of something we choose. When we choose to do wrong and we know we've chosen to do wrong, then remorse can be the result. And that's why it's only listed in one category. All the other emotions, all the other 100 emotions, except for guilt and remorse, are found in more than one category. It's interesting. God is so creative. But this one is only found in the one category. Yes, Jose.
I have a question. I'm guessing that people can resist. They know they're doing something wrong, they just don't feel any
remorse whatsoever. Oh, yes. That's right. And we talked extensively about that last time. because your conscience can be dulled or seared. And without pain, with Ephesians 4:19, we looked at that. We looked at Romans 1:32, how people have so desensitized. What they've done basically is they still have a knowledge of guilt in their minds or remorse in their minds, but they have so often violated their conscience that they have canceled out the sensibilities or the urgings, and so they have no more urgings to change. I believe that God in His Holy Spirit can put the pressure on them and bring this back, but some people are basically dead while they still live because no remorse. Why do you need a Savior? So what they do is desensitize the sensibilities. Therefore, they have no feelings. Yes, there's still that quality there. And that's even told to us in Romans. I'm going to review this again. Let's look at Romans 1. Review this again, as we mentioned it last time, because the work of the conscience is so important in every aspect of our lives, really. Romans 1 we're talking about here, that we need to be understanding how these things are going together. I'll read once again from Romans 1:28 and following, and we'll see how this develops. Remember, this is how God gave them over, okay? And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so there's that choice, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 28 of Romans 1. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, And although, and here's where we're coming into the issue, and although they know the ordinance of God, they know it in their hearts, okay? They know the ordinance of God. What ordinance do they know? That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know they're wrong. They know they should get it. They're worthy of death. And so what do? They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So there are individuals whose consciences are so desensitized that they don't feel, they don't sense the guilt. Okay, yes.
Right. So I have a question on the other end of the spectrum.
Yes.
I know that for me sometimes I get probably too sensitive about my conscience. And, you know, sure. I'll call it people please work.
Sure.
You know, like, I don't really want to do something, but I'll say yes because I don't want to feel remorseful about saying no.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you deal with the other end of that?
That's
very sensitive.
Uh-huh. That's
remorse.
Good. If it's truly remorse or guilt, okay, and feeling pressured is not, there's nothing wrong with feeling pressured. Feeling uncomfortable about a situation. Wanting to please others. There's really nothing wrong with wanting to please others unless we put it out of priority. All right. The scripture even says that when you're married, you want to please your spouse. And so nothing wrong with that. But it's usually our reaction to the situation that we have trouble with. Okay. For example, when I'm feeling pressured from somebody, then I can either make a choice in regard to that I'm comfortable with, or make a choice that I'm not comfortable with. Okay, if I'm not comfortable with the choice, then my tendency, and I'm talking about myself, and it's probably you too. My tendency is to resent it. Okay, I resent this pressure, just maybe a little bit, but I really don't want to do this. But I can also make the choice if I don't want to do this, but I think I should. Okay, and that's another issue. And my conscience says, if I follow my conscience, I'm thankful for that. Even though it's a pressure, even though it's making me uncomfortable, then I'll accept that, and I can do it with a good attitude, not just to please others, but because I think I should. In this case, now when I think I shouldn't, and somebody doesn't like me because of it, or maybe that's my motivation. Okay, I don't really think I should do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to resent it. There's where your remorse or your guilt comes in. See? Yes, love.
I don't remember the address, but a righteous man swears to his own hurt.
And will not change. Yes. So, of course, and of course, that means that if there is something we are have said that we would do, then we need to follow through on it if we possibly can. But that's not necessarily the situation. The situation, I understand what AC is saying, is I'm not okay. I'm presented with a situation. I want to please this other person. All right, what's my reaction to whether I please or don't please this other person? If I please the other person, they're going to like me, and that's good. But I don't have a good attitude about doing it. Have you ever done a good thing for a wrong reason? Of course, all of us do that. But at other times, okay. If I think they won't like me, what is my reaction to it? If I kindly say that I can't do that, or I don't want to do that right now. In whatever way, that's a difficult thing. It's a person that you're imagining, you're thinking won't like you. Whether that's true or not is not the issue. The issue is, how do I react to a person who is unlovingly responding to me? And there's where it comes in. See, if I'm not loved, will I love back? If I love back, then what does my conscience say? Even though you may not like me, but I'm loving you back, what does my conscience say? That's good. Be at peace. And so I don't have remorse or guilt. But if I think you're not going to love me, and it may be true, it may not be true, and I don't love you back, maybe just a little bit, and we get down to the last one we're looking at in this page, resentment, maybe just a little bit of resentment there, then my conscience says, you're wrong. Are you wrong for saying that... for not doing this thing that you think you don't really think you should do? No, you're wrong for your reaction to what you think will be the reaction if you don't do it. Okay? Does that make any sense?
It's a long sentence.
All right. So, it's kind of a long way to get to an answer there. So that's the other end of the spectrum. That's true. And remember, biblically, and there's a whole chapter on, there really is no false guilt in the scripture. All right? Yes, love.
I was just shocked now.
Yeah, go ahead.
I said I know who to ask for favors now.
Yeah. Well, I hope I can turn you down graciously and with thanksgiving. Okay. If I should, maybe I shouldn't. You know, Michael. I have this opportunity to help Michael, so I really should, even though it's going to be uncomfortable for me. I really should do that.
Yeah,
that's right. Yes, Jose.
Sometimes I kind of wonder if we overanalyze a situation.
Yeah.
Between two or three or four or five people. Sometimes I think we just overanalyze.
That's true. That's true. And we can think of all kinds of ramifications of these things and all, but really that's not the issue, is it? With what we know. You know, the Lord holds us responsible only for what we know, okay? And for what we know, and for the decision we make, if our conscience is comfortable with it, that and it's not the best thing to do, I'll learn that eventually, okay? But right now, I think it's the best thing to do, and my conscience is going to be at peace. But if my conscience isn't at peace, then it will bother me. And remorse usually is a very strong situation. It's more a sense of guilt, maybe a little sense of guilt or something. But remorse is quite strong, yes.
I know we've talked about it, but if I can just ask you a question. Yes. Regarding the conscience, you know, you talked about Romans, how God said, well, therefore God also gave them up. Yeah. People that have their conscience seared. He said, I'm done. You know, I look at it and God said, I'm done with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to go on.
Yeah.
You know, change mine, but right. Just like I think of the vineyard in Luke 13, it talks about how, you know, the tree didn't bear fruit until they fertilized it more and more and more. It still didn't bear fruit. And Christ said, cut it down.
That's right. That's right. Down. And there you can get to a place where God says, I have dealt with you significantly in the past. So I'm going to turn you over now. That's true. So that's a sad situation. So where we have remorse is just this last category. It's a deep sense of guilt and self-reproach seen in common life and in mental disorders such as schizophrenia, major depressive disorder, dissociative identity disorder, primary identity, and borderline personality disorder. If you're familiar with any of those, then you can look at the defining features of those things, and there is guilt and remorse there indicated somewhere. Then we have resentment. Resentment is not a physiological thing. It's not my body made me do it. Of course, the devil made me do it, right? Well, the devil doesn't make us do it. He provides opportunities, right? And our physiology doesn't make us do it. It provides opportunities. But resentment isn't a neutral attitude emotion either. It's something that, yes, we do choose. It's an attitude. It's a thought in the heart. The only thing I could find in Scripture is that resentment is just a wrong attitude emotion. It's not a right attitude emotion. Godly hatred is, godly anger is, but not resentment. Okay, And what is resentment? A feeling of ill will or indignation towards somebody as a result of injury or offense. You could probably try to put hatred and anger in there. God's hatred and God's anger. There is a godly anger and a godly hatred. But resentment seems to be kind of a settled thing that seethes in the mind. Okay, yes, Jane.
Is it bitterness or is bitterness a different one?
Well, very similar, very similar. Bitterness in here too. And it could be synonyms. Once again, see, we might be dealing with synonyms. In fact, in one of the scriptures we're looking up here, in fact, in both of the scriptures we're looking up here, the word bitterness is used. Let's look up Ephesians 4:31 and Hebrews 12:15. Anybody to read Ephesians 4:31 and Hebrews 12:15, and the word bitterness is used here.
4:31 is, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice.
Those are bad things. And there is a godly anger, yes, but anger is so often wrong that we're to put away all of that, okay? And bitterness, too, okay? And then Hebrews 12:15.
It says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled.
Yeah, bitterness in the soul. It's interesting to me, look at the... at the footnote at the bottom of the page, some degree of resentment or bitterness is probably one of the most persistent, unloving attitudes at the root of nearly all the human mental disorders. Yes, there are some physiologically caused mental disorders, but we're not talking about those. We're talking about the immaterially caused mental disorders. And if you really get into dealing with somebody who has some deep emotional problems, you will almost always, I don't know of any exceptions, I'm just saying almost always find bitterness there somewhere towards someone. Yes.
Yeah, a number of these things, you mentioned borderline personality disorder. Maybe you covered this before, but can you give like a definition of what that is?
Well, borderline personality disorder is borderline psychotic. I think that's why it's named that way. This person is so fraught with anxiety and anger and bitterness and jealousy and everything that they're just eaten up, and you can see them, these things, in the defining features of borderline personality disorder. Yes.
I know once upon a time I was a school secretary, and you would see this intermittent explosive disorder and conduct disorder and the documentation for resentment in children for the school psychologist related to one parent or another leaving the home.
Interesting, yes. Very, very common for children to be bitter toward the split up of the home. Carl?
I just, all the symptoms you were saying, the anxiety and the bitterness and everything, I think when it becomes so extreme, an individual, I don't know, lack of a better term, can't control themselves. They're just kind of...
Oh, yeah.
Gone, they're gone, and they're on the spurge or whatever they want.
remember what our conscience does. Our conscience says you're wrong, but it doesn't just say, well, you're wrong. It says you're wrong, okay? And it doesn't just say you're going to get it. It says you're going to get it. There's a fear of judgment there. And you, even for the unbeliever who doesn't believe in God, you still got that thing there. And what it is, it's a fear that he's going to get it somewhere. And even believers feel that too. Not for eternal judgment, because we're not facing eternal judgment because of Christ, but for temporal judgment.
Well,
yes.
Isn't the word rationalization come in here? I mean, sometimes you'll have that feeling that you're reacting incorrectly. But sometimes I want to argue with God and find a verse that will cover me.
Yeah, and we know when we're doing that one.
Yeah. Hang in there thinking we're going to find a loophole.
Right.
And then I think I've watched people leave church. And they usually have one reason in their mind, which seems very reasonable to them. And you're sitting there wondering, what on earth are they using that for an argument to leave the fellowship?
Sometimes, I'll just say sometimes. Sometimes when a person leaves the church, there are very good reasons for it, the doctrine or something like this. But other times, it has to do with a relationship.
Right, and it's that loving...
And there's that bitterness and...
Having to love that individual.
Yes, that's right.
Having to... They're stretching you.
The only problem with the church is us. People, right?
Yeah.
And if we didn't have any people, the church would be perfect. You know, Jesus would be the only one here, right? But that's but the Lord wants us to come together. Yes, Sherry.
And that's exactly what I was going to say. Not only unbelievers, but believers try to justify their own sin.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Uh huh. That's true. It's kind of a now. Now, granted, we do evaluate. We do make standards. We put standards into our consciences, okay? But there are some standards that are innate. But other standards are put there by our upbringing, what we accept in our upbringing, and by what we evaluate. But I think what Marcia is talking about and Sherry is talking about is when my conscience says wrong, and now I'm trying to negotiate.
Yeah.
It's kind of a losing battle. I've just got to get to a place of acknowledging wrong where the wrong is. I may not be paying attention to the wrong at the right place. See, the wrong that I feel is because they are putting pressure on me. No, that's not the wrong I feel. Now, if they didn't, well, it is true. If they didn't put pressure on me, I wouldn't feel bad. But it's my reaction to their putting pressure on me, so I need to deal with that. Okay. Well, they're wrong in putting pressure on me. That's true. They are wrong. But the Scripture says love does not take into account what? The wrong. The wrong that somebody is doing to me. Something, I'm considering something wrong, and something is wrong that is attacking me. But it's my response once again. So these particular things, there's a disproportional resentment. In regard to apparently uncaused fear, there's a disproportional resentment or bitterness held against others in response to one's self-deceived explanation for the sense of guilt and apparently uncaused fear or anxiety plaguing his heart, seen in common life and in mental disorders such as conduct disorder. Here's a kid that's just generally bitter, okay? But where does his bitterness really start? Toward his parents. Often that's the case. And then you have the one that they grow into often, grow in the bad sense, antisocial personality disorder. That's when they become adults. See, same person, basically, or same ideas. We have paranoid schizophrenics. So the person is feeling persecuted, and so they're resentful of the people that they think are persecuting them. Okay, so we've got two places for resentment. One is my choice. That's in the wrong attitude emotion. And the other is because I feel so guilty and so anxious that I'm not dealing with that. Now I make up things like delusional disorder, persecutory delusional disorder. Oh, there are people after me, see, and I resent them, and the police are coming to get me. I resent them, you see. Well, what set me up for that? What set me up is my anger, bitterness, and resentment because my wife left me, or my husband left me, or my parents split up, or something else. And often there's a settled resentment in the heart of the individual. So if you're trying to help somebody with a deep problem, kindly try to find where the resentment is and see if they'll deal with it. I have I've had many occasions to do that. Did I tell you about the lady that came in one time? Well, if I did, some of you haven't heard it, okay? Other people have heard it, all right? So endure with me if you have heard it, all right? If you've been with us in this class for long, I've probably told you this one. True story. I was counseling at a large church, and I think I was even the head of the counseling ministry at that particular time. We had various offices. Let's see, there were 10 or so pastors, and so several of us did counseling, and we have offices all over. Okay. She comes in, and she has some deep problems. She had a mental disorder. Don't know what one it was. We didn't get that far, but I thought it would be important, because of our conversation, to talk about her relationship with her mother. And I said, well, tell me about your relationship with your mother. She said, I will not talk about my mother. Now, what's that sound like to you? Well, anyway, so I said, I understand. It would be a very difficult situation. But I really think it's important that we talk about your relationship with your mother. She said, I will not talk about my mother. I was getting the impression that she didn't want to talk about it. And I knew what I was doing here, okay? It wasn't as if I was in the dark. I said, has to be a very difficult thing for you to talk about your mother. I'm trying to get to the root of the problem, right? And the root of the problem isn't her mother. The root of the problem is at least part, and maybe the whole root of her problem, is her attitude toward her mother. That's where I'm going, okay? So I said, realize this is very difficult, but I think it's important that you talk about your relationship with your mother. And she said, I will not talk about my mother. And people in the other office heard that. They said they were praying for me. She never did talk about her mother. And she never did come back either. Why? Because she wouldn't deal with the resentment in her heart toward her mother. Now, if there's resentment both toward your wife and your boss, and you deal with your resentment toward your boss, then and that's the thing that's really heavy on your heart, then if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you're filled with God's love, God's Spirit, and God's love at that moment. But then you get home, and you're going to need to deal with your attitude toward your mother. So what I'm saying is, the Lord, you know, very kindly, only puts his finger on one or two things at a time in our lives. And if you're trying to help somebody, if they will deal with one thing, maybe it wasn't the mother that was the problem, maybe it was the father, but her mother was also a problem, then you can help a person if they would deal with the things that are really pushing them in their lives, pushing the guilt and the anxiety and the apparently uncaused fleeing. The anxiety, remember, is apparently uncaused fear, but it's really caused by the conscience. And the apparently uncaused fleeing is ways I try to deal with my guilt and my anxiety. Okay, we're going to go to another one in just a moment, but let's break up into our prayer groups. And if you haven't been here before, each person is asked, and you don't have to do it if you don't want to, share a praise in 1 minute or less, or a prayer request. All right, 1 minute or less, maybe 30 seconds. And we're trying to break up in groups of three. We might have more people than we do groups. So the A's are here. See, notice B's, C's, D's, E's, and F's. And if you didn't get one, then we'll okay. Donnie has some here. And if they're gone, then break up into another group, okay? For those that don't get one of these, because we only have 18 of these, and there are probably more than that people here. And if you have four in your group, fine. So it'll take 1 minute or less to share, and then another 2 or 3 minutes to pray. Maybe one person prays in your group, and I will ring the bell when it's time to stop sharing, and then I'll ring it again when it's time to stop praying, and then we'll come back together again and deal with another couple of emotions, or one anyway.
You don't want to
Okay, let's go back. We're going to look at pages 326 and 327. For those of you who have a book, and Brad is passing out these share it with someone, if you will. Don't look at disgust. All it has is gust in there, but it's disgust, okay? And dislike. All it has is slike in there. But disgust and dislike. And you can munch on something in the back if you'd like, as we and hopefully it won't disgust you. We greatly appreciate, by the way. How many of you know who sets up the table every day? Not too many people know. That's Marcia. Marcia sets up the table. And you folks contribute also, and then Jane contributes an egg dish each time, and this time Allison has provided some goodies back there, but different of you do various things, but usually Jane provides some egg dish. How many chickens do you have, Jane?
Well, I don't know. We've had some issues over the summer. Early in the summer, raccoons got some of them, and then we actually gave some away. And now we're actually going to be done with chickens soon.
Oh, okay.
But we're still bringing egg casserole.
Oh, yeah. She gets a lot of eggs, so she brings the egg casserole. Something nutritious for you if you forgot to eat your breakfast or couldn't. All right, disgust. Let's look at disgust. Disgust could be a physiological emotion in the sense that sickening distaste or repugnant smell It could be a neutral attitude emotion, discussed regarding neutral things such as personal preferences. Maybe a personal preference for food or an insect or something like this. And there are we have discussed nothing right or wrong about those situations. It's how we react to those, right? When we're presented with them or when we think about them. But then disgust can be a right attitude emotion, interestingly, and it can be a wrong attitude emotion. Let's look up Romans 12:9 and Proverbs 13:5. I've made notice on the margin, I've made some corrections for the third edition. You know, everything but the Bible is in flux. So, but we're trying to represent what the Scripture says the best we can. Romans 12:9 and Proverbs 13:5 discussed that is a right attitude emotion. Yeah, Johnny.
Let love be genuine.
I told.
Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good.
Abhor what is evil. There could be disgust there toward what is evil. And we've got evil stuff going on in our society. Sometimes, yeah, I even disgust myself. But that is what? A response in regard to guilt, isn't it? Proverbs 13:5. Okay,
a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame.
Okay, a righteous man hates lying. Okay, there can be a disgust there. It can be an abhorrence of evil, or disgust could be a deep dislike accompanying strong sinful attitude emotions like arrogance, anger, contempt, or hatred. So because of a person's arrogance, they're disgusted at someone, for example. Because of their anger towards someone, their contempt of someone, their hatred of someone, then they have a disgust toward that individual. Titus 3:3, and I crossed out Proverbs 13:5b, and put in a better one, I think, 2 Samuel 13:15. So we've got Titus 3:3 and 2 Samuel 13:15.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another.
So there are a lot of disgust going on toward other people. 2 Samuel 13:15.
Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone."
So remember that Amnon had raped his sister, basically, because he had such a great passion for her, and then afterward she disgusted him. Well, because of his own sin, right? disgust can be a wrong attitude emotion. It can be a result of a sense of guilt in a person's life. Self-disgust as a result of the sense of guilt plaguing one's heart, seen in common life and in mental disorders such as dissociative identity disorder. If you look into that one, there's some disgust there. Major depressive disorder, borderline personality disorder, schizophrenia. And then it can be an expression of apparently uncaused fleeing because I'm looking for an opportunity to deal with my guilt and deal with my anxiety. I I choose in regard to those things, disgust, disproportional disgust in and aversion to people and things set up by the sense of guilt and the apparently uncaused fear or anxiety plaguing one's heart, seen in common life and in mental disorders such as all phobias, dissociative amnesia, dissociative fugue, dissociative identity disorder, some sexual dysfunction disorders, anorexia, bulimia, paranoid personality disorder, schizoid personality disorder, and schizotypal personality disorder. And schizoid is mentioned twice there. If you look into the defining features of these things, a person can have disgust toward other people because of certain situations. It's interesting, you might have a phobia of something, but where does your phobia come from? See, as I understand the scripture, it's an apparently uncaused fear. And so now I'm disgusted with something else over here, and I'm focusing my attention on this thing over here, but I'm not dealing with the guilt and the anxiety that's setting me up for all this. The anxiety, I'm giving myself a wrong reason for the anxiety, and so therefore I'm disgusted with whatever it is over here. Well, let's have some prayer, and we will pick up next time. We're going with a dislike. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for how you know us so well on the inside, and that what we really need is the peace and the confidence that comes from you, that you provide in our consciences as we're right with you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing what you've done and for drawing us to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.